Well, it is good to see everyone out this morning. I look out and do see that we have some visitors with us. We're so glad that you're here. You truly are an honored guest. We want you to know that. We invite you back at every opportunity that you may have. Now, before every sermon that I preach, I always invite everybody to pick up a Bible and follow along with the things that we'll be talking about. And I always mean that when I say it. But this morning, I want to especially encourage you to open your Bibles as we go throughout this particular study. Something has been taking place in our society. It's been happening now for a long time. And it's really succeeded in getting its way into the Christian world. And in some respect, into the church itself. Very subtly and very slowly, the standard of authority, it's changing. It's shifting. And many buy into it completely without even realizing what has happened. Because it's taken such a long time. And each step has been so small and has been taken so slowly. The God of the Bible, He's being and has been in many cases replaced. Replaced with the God of rights. The God of choices. And the God of Scripture, who more than anything wants people to be saved. He's been replaced. And He's been replaced with the God who more than anything just wants people to be happy. And all choices today are viewed as possessing equal worth. Or at least, they all need to be considered equally with equal recognition. I'm not sure there's been a single passage in all of the Scripture that's been more misused and more taken out of context than Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1, which says, "Judge not that you be not judged." And that verse has come to mean I can make any decision that I want. I can live any way that I choose to live. And nobody, not even God, has a right to judge the decisions that I have made. Brethren and friends, I don't know that there is a topic that has bought into that particular mindset more than the Bible topic of homosexuality. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. Now, some, at least those who are members here, some may be saying, "Didn't we talk about this at one point?" And we did. The very first year I was here, 2009, 4 years ago, we talked about this specific topic. But I think that you know as well as I do that an awful lot relating to this topic has changed in this country and in this world since 2009. Interaction with all sorts of religious people and many members of the Lord's church as well has led me to believe that there are a great many who claim to be Christians, who claim to love the Bible and Jesus Christ, who just don't feel like this is a subject that really needs to be brought up and discussed at all. And so many have bought into the idea that if an individual chooses to express his or her sexuality in that way, that's entirely up to them. They can make that decision. And no one has a right to say anything about it. Others question the validity of discussing this topic in this setting Because they feel as though the church is somehow immune to the onslaught of homosexuality. Either those who engage in the practice or those who advocate it. Well, on the contrary, the question of whether homosexuality is a legitimate choice one can make has been an issue within the denominational world for a long, long time. And the practice of ordaining homosexual clergy, to use a purely denominational term and mindset or idea, that is something that was actually being debated pretty hotly back in 2009 when we first discussed this topic. Since then, it's kind of become the settled practice for a few years for many of those who were debating it at one time. Since I preached on this 4 years ago, several television shows have come into existence that really advocate for and cater to that particular lifestyle. The most powerful and the most famous have begun to advocate for, and in many cases, even go so far as to say the homosexual lifestyle is to be preferred in some ways. But within the last 4 years, I've talked to many Christians who have begun to advocate for it, and some who have decided they are going to participate in the practice. Now, brethren and friends, those who claim to worship Jesus Christ have shown themselves more than vulnerable to the practice and the advocacy of that particular action. And so the question is asked today, does a person have the right to be a practicing homosexual? Well, if it's asked in the sense, will God stop me? Then I guess the answer is yes and no. Can a person be a practicing homosexual? Yes. God will not reach down, and He will not stop a person who chooses to do that. I think we all understand that. But does a person have the right to be a practicing homosexual as a legitimate, God-accepted privilege? Well, now that is a completely different story. And that's the question we really need to consider. In fact, we're going to ask the question in a different way. A way that really gets right to the very heart of this issue. Because if this question doesn't matter, then that lifestyle doesn't matter. Does a person have the right to be a practicing homosexual and still maintain a hope for heaven when they die? Before we get into this question, we need to take a few moments to consider what does not determine that answer. First, us. The opinions that we have. What we could wish was true, what we wish wasn't true, what we desire to be true, what we desire not to be true, that doesn't matter, and it doesn't really have any bearing whatsoever on this question. What else does it determine the answer? Any uninspired person or group of people. Now, we've got to keep everybody into that. We're talking presidents. We're talking senators. We're talking famous people, athletes, movie stars. We're even talking family members. And we're talking friends. Not even they have the right to determine the answer to this question. What about popular opinion? I think we all know which direction popular opinion goes on this question. Popular opinion doesn't have the right to answer it. We're talking about heaven, which means we're talking about spiritual matters. That's God's realm. What about movies? What about television shows? We certainly see the way they answer the question, right? But they don't have the right to state a definitive answer on this either. Again, we're dealing with a spiritual matter. That means God has to be the one to answer it. God has to be the one to determine this answer. And brethren and friends, it is to God that we must look. And I'll tell you something. I find that to be very comforting. You want to know why? This topic is about as controversial a topic as there is today. Perhaps we could add abortion to that, which we are going to talk about, Lord willing, next Sunday morning. And perhaps you're thinking to yourself, didn't we talk about that? Yes, back in 2009. And I'm sure you know a lot's changed there as well. But this is a controversial subject. I don't want to have to be the one to come up with the answer. I don't want to have to express my opinion on it. I just want to know what God says and leave it at that. And that's what we're going to do this morning, my friends. I'm not going to tell you any opinion this morning of mine. Not one. I don't have the right to do that. At the same time, as an evangelist, I have a duty to state God's truth precisely as God stated them. And that's going to be what I intend to do this morning. Open your Bibles with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter 19. And the passage we're going to look at here is the first instance of homosexuality in the Scriptures. Genesis chapter 19, verses 1 through 11. It says, the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, my lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way. They said, no, we will spend the night in the town square. But he pressed them strongly. So they turned aside to him and entered his house, and he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man, surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them. Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof. But they said, stand back. And they said, this fellow came to sojourn and he has become the judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. Then they pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to break the door down. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out groping for the door. Now the question with this passage really revolves around what was said there in verse 5. What does bring them out to us that we may know them mean? I think we kind of get a hint, we kind of get an idea when we see Lot respond by saying, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. So let's ask ourselves some questions. What would have been so bad about the men of Sodom wanting to get to know, wanting to meet those guests sojourning at Lot's house, if we think of getting to know or meeting people the way we think of it today? what would the sin have been? Now, obviously, there would not have been a sin. And then Lot goes on to offer those men his daughters. As hard as it is, we need to momentarily put aside the appropriateness of that action and ask ourselves what would have been accomplished. How would the situation have been alleviated in any way by Lot sending his daughters out to those men? I think it's pretty clear that those men wanted to do something to Lot's guests. And it is not possible to honestly read this passage and conclude that the men of Sodom just wanted to meet the guests that were there in Lot's house on that evening. Now, it has been said, what is condemned is violent gang rape. The text does not address a loving homosexual relationship. And you want to know something? I agree with that. I agree with that completely. Because what we see in Sodom is a violent rape. And it would not have made what they were about to do any more appropriate doing it to Lot's daughters than it would have to those two guests. But what about this idea of a loving homosexual relationship? Are there some other passages in the Scriptures, in the Old Testament for the time being, that may speak to the appropriateness or not of that? And the answer is yes. Turn your Bibles over to the book of Leviticus. We're going to look at two passages to begin. Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 22. And then Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 13. Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 22. And then 20 and verse 13. It says, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. Now turn probably just a page or two in your Bibles over to chapter 20 and verse 13. Leviticus 20:13 says this, if a man lies with a male as with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, they shall surely be put to death. Their blood is upon them. Most modern theologians, most modern religious leaders, even those who advocate for homosexuality or who are engaged in the practice themselves, most will not deny that the practice was condemned in the Old Testament. And really, there's no way to deny that. When you look at the passages we've just read, they are very clear. They state things as clearly as they can be stated. At the same time, those theologians and those religious leaders, they're led into some very difficult positions with their reasoning and with their logic. We are told today that passages like those there in Leviticus, they cannot be applied, they should not be applied to any individual today. And this is the reason, and I'm going to quote this, such passages are part of a larger Old Testament holiness code which forbids actions such as wearing clothing of mixed fiber and eating shellfish. All right, so here's the reasoning. Because we can wear polyester today, which is mixed fiber, and because we can eat clams today, which is shellfish, well, then individuals can engage in the practice of homosexuality today without there being sin. Let's pursue that line of thought just a little bit further. All theologians and religious leaders who make that particular claim continue to point out that bestiality is sinful today and is something that an individual should not engage in. Well, let's turn our Bibles back to Leviticus 18. Now remember, we just looked at verse 22. So we're dealing with sexual perversions, at least in this portion of the law. Leviticus 18:22 dealt with homosexuality. Well, let's just read one verse further. Let's read Leviticus 18 and verse 23. And you shall not lie with any animal, and so make yourself unclean with it. Neither shall any woman give herself to an animal to lie with it. It is perversion. Well, you ask an individual, why is bestiality still condemned if it is part of the Old Testament? And they'll say it's unnatural. That's the reason. It is an unnatural action. I agree. Clearly it is. But brethren and friends, it's in a list of sexual perversions that immediately follows homosexuality. If bestiality continues to be sinful, then homosexuality must continue to be sinful and be unnatural. All talk of an Old Testament holiness code aside. But the truth is, we really don't need to stay in the Old Testament as we discuss this issue. So let's move to the New Testament and let's go to Romans chapter 1. We're going to read a pretty lengthy reading at this point, but it's important to do so to really capture the context and the thought that Paul is setting forth. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 28. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 28. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, and birds, and animals, and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion one for another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty of their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done." In these passages, we see a very interesting but a very tragic descent. The Gentiles, those are the ones under consideration here, by the way. The Gentiles, they had a knowledge of God. They had that. But it was right there at that knowledge that they began to descend, to go downward. They did not honor God. They became foolish in their hearts. Their hearts were darkened. Their reasoning became incorrect. They lost any true notion of God. And we're told because of that, they began to serve and worship the creature rather than the Creator. And so God, He gave them up. He gave them up to do what they wanted to do. Doesn't mean He approved of it. It simply means he allowed them to head in the direction they were heading. And so they went right down on their descent even further. And eventually they arrived at the very bottom of physical moral corruption. Here's what I really want you to understand here, brethren. And understand it from this passage. The increasing prevalence of their sexual perversions, which is what is held up in our society today as an example of advancement, as an example of forward thinking, open-mindedness. The increasing prevalence of their sexual perversions is actually shown in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 28, to be a mark of God's wrath upon those who abandon Him. Now, brethren and friends, that's not me saying that. That's simply what the passage says. And really be careful to note what we saw there in verses 26 and 27. God, speaking through His apostle, said that men and women exchanged what was natural relations, to go after that which was not. Now, I'm just going to tell you, if there is a passage in the New Testament that more clearly states how unnatural the act of homosexuality is, then Romans chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, I do not know what it would be. The push to legalize, the push to accept this action as a very legitimate choice one can make, brethren, it is not new. It has been happening almost from the beginning. And it is no more condoned by God today than it was then. But I got to tell you, it's here we need to remember something very important. The individual who is caught up in this particular activity does not need to be condemned and then completely ignored. They need to be shown what the Bible teaches on the topic. And I know, it is not easy to do, nor is it easy for them to hear. But is it not what love demands? Did we not need somebody to tell us what to do to be saved? What to stop being engaged in that keeps us separated and alienated from God? Did we not need that? And can we not look back on it now as those of us who are Christians and who are in a saved condition? Can we not look back on it now and realize, though I certainly didn't like hearing it at first, it was the greatest act of love they could have given me? There's a new question. The question is it irreversible? Is one born a homosexual without any hope of change? Actually, in 2009, when we first talked about this, that particular argument and statement was much, much more popular than it is now. And the reason is the past 4 years have really given researchers a lot of time to do research, to do studies. And the evidence has been pretty conclusive. There is no such thing as a homosexual gene. It simply has not been found. Having said that, it is still a fairly popular argument, and one that you do still hear from time to time. And the approach does sound good, especially in our world of rights, our world of choices. And it effectively takes the argument and puts it on an emotional level. And we know what happens when arguments are placed on emotion and based entirely upon how one feels about it emotionally. But we are Christians. We have vowed our obedience, our submission, and our wills to God. We have claimed that we love His Word and we will be guided by it. That means that those who are around us may place a topic such as this on an emotional level, you and I have to keep it on a Bible level. And that's what we're going to do by reading 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 11. If you haven't already turned there, please do so now. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Paul said, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." I think Paul's point here is very clear. Just as all unrighteous people, be they drunkards or idolaters or the sexually immoral or swindlers, all unrighteous people can change. That's what he said. Now, unless somebody says, or in case somebody says, well, that might be true for all of that, but it's not true for the homosexual because they're born that way and they can't change. Paul said, "And such were some of you." Were what? Were that list he mentioned, among whom were the homosexual. Such were some of you. But you are not those things any longer. To claim that man or woman is born that way is to claim that God made them sinners. Let God be true, though every man were a liar. According to God, which is the only thing that matters, a person is not born a homosexual any more than they are born a thief or an adulterer. There are a few points that need to be made as we begin to wrap up. God hates sin. All sin. Every step that God has taken, He has taken to deal with the problem of sin. That means God hates the sin of homosexuality. But more than anything else, God wants to be able to save the one who is engaged in it. And we need to keep that in mind. Verbal or physical abuse heaped upon those who are engaged in this particular sin is every bit as sinful as that activity itself. Every bit as sinful as the action. And so if I'm going to start laughing at those who are engaged in that, I'm going to start abusing those who are engaged in that, I am sinning and I need to understand it. Sin is not funny. Sin is not funny. And I'll tell you something, brethren. I have not struggled with this particular sin, but I sure have struggled with sin. And though I may not be alienated and lost right now from God, I sure have been lost and alienated from God. And every single Christian in this auditorium this morning can say the same. And so what did we need? Somebody to laugh at us? Somebody to point out our sin and make us the subject of their jokes? Is that what we needed? Absolutely not. We needed someone who loved us enough to say, look, I know you don't want to hear this. I know you don't want to hear this. Quite frankly, I don't want to have to tell you this. But I believe in God. And I believe the Scriptures are His Word. And I believe if one is going to go to heaven, if one is going to be saved, it will be on the basis of what is taught here. And so you're probably going to get mad at me here. And you might have your feelings hurt. Neither of those is my intention. But as a Christian, it is my obligation to help you know the truth. What you do with it after that is up to you. But you will know the truth. Isn't that what we all needed at some point? When we err from time to time now, isn't that what we need still? I think it is. Quite honestly, brethren, does love demand less? Does love demand less? No. At least not as God defines it. I know this topic. This is about as hot button as it can get. And quite frankly, I'd just as soon preach about anything else than something like this. I know it's such an emotional topic, and I know most of us, we have those within our family, we have those among our friends, our classmates, our co-workers who are struggling with this very sin. And I know we are being told on a daily basis that it's not sinful. There's nothing wrong with that. And those who would say that it is sinful, they're narrow-minded, they're bigoted, they're hateful, they're ignorant. Yeah. Stick with what God said, brethren. If we do that, we know we're on the right path. We know we're on the safe course. We know God won't lead us wrong. Stick with Scripture. And we know we'll be safe. If you're here this morning and you're subject to the call of the gospel, you're going to have an opportunity now to render your obedience to Christ. You do it by becoming a Christian, believing with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Him as Lord, and being baptized to have your sins washed away. If that's something you are ready to do, you can do it now as together we stand and sing.